Please turn with me to the book of Joshua, the first chapter. It's on page 207 of your pew Bibles. Last week, of course, we read the entire chapter. We're going to do that again. Last week's passage was the first nine verses, and this week's passage is the last nine verses, 10 to 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every piece where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now begins our passage. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you have sent us, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord remains forever, brothers and sisters. Dear congregation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord has spent the first nine verses of our chapter reminding Joshua of the promises of the past. And just as those promises were real and meant something to Abram back in Ur, Isaac his son, and Jacob his grandson, just as those promises were real and meant something to Joseph, who on his deathbed down in Egypt asks in Genesis 49 to be buried in the tomb of his fathers back in Canaan. And just as those promises were real and meant something to Moses, the servant of God, those promises are real. And they mean something to Joshua as well. The Lord remains good and consistent in his promises despite the ongoing transfer of leadership from one patriarch to the next. And he remains good and consistent in his promises in spite of the many covenant-breaking failings of the people along the way. That's verses 1 to 4. Next, our Lord lays out the simple fact that Joshua will remain undefeated in everything that he does. And that the reason for this is simply that the Lord will be with him. He remains good and consistent in his promises in spite of the many breaking and sinful failings of the people. And yet he says, be strong and courageous. Find your strength and courage in the Lord. And then in verses 7 and 8, as they move into the conquest, as in what to do while they're in the conquest, Joshua is encouraged to live, to speak, and study the scriptures. The scriptures are his playbook when they move into the land and are called to conquer its inhabitants. And in verse 9, once more, the Lord commands to be strong and to be courageous, because God will be with you wherever you go. Reading our passage today, brothers and sisters, all on its own, which of course we didn't do, we read it within the context of the entire chapter. It seems like the Lord has now grown silent. It seems like the passage now focuses upon the actions of Joshua himself, along with a response from the people. It's almost as if the Lord has wound up the clock, has pressed the start button, and has stepped back to just watch how things are going to unfold. After all, verse 10 begins with, "So Joshua," doesn't it? The ball's in his court now, isn't it? Well, the book of Joshua, brothers and sisters, is not a book about what Joshua is doing or what the people are doing, but what the Lord is doing for his people. Our passage today does not stand on its own. You need the first 9 verses to see that indeed it is the Lord who is preparing his servant to lead his people into the promised land. And in our passage today, he does this by promoting unity. And he promotes unity in 3 ways. Firstly, through good work. Secondly, through good rest. And then thirdly, through good will. Good work, good rest, and good will. Firstly, then, the Lord promotes unity through good work. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." So just as we see a sense of urgency from verses 1 and 2, that upon the death of Moses, the Lord wastes little time in moving the story forward, we see that same sense of urgency here in verses 10 and 11. Joshua gets to the task at hand. A good work, a difficult work, but a good work needs to take place here. The Lord is with him. And so now Joshua addresses the officers of the people. In Exodus 18, if you remember, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, notices that the children of Israel have outgrown one man's manageability of these people and advises Moses in verse 21 to select capable men from the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now, we know that this generation dies off in the desert due to their lack of trust and complaining. But Moses then, in Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, reminds them once more and commands them for this to be done again for this new generation. Now, we'll touch on that a little bit more. This new generation that's waiting on the east side of the Jordan and ready to cross. It is to these leaders of the people that Joshua first speaks to. Go through the camp and tell the people, he says. The officers are to go through the camp, all the camp. The entire nation of Israel is called upon to make ready for this crossing. A group effort must be made, and that group effort will be a unifying one. The command of God in verse 2, to get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. Joshua now in verse 11 transfers down to the officers the command to get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go into the possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. There's a real parallel happening here between the first 9 verses and the last 9 verses. We see here, brothers and sisters, that the actions of God's appointed leaders benefit the entire nation of God's people. A difficult, but a good work is set before Joshua. He then forwards the work to the appointed leaders of the people, because he sure can't do it on his own. And the people as a whole, as an entire complete unit, get to enter into God's rest, into the promised land. The promise is to the entire nation of Israel, all of God's children. And so good organization is employed, and it happens. Well, how much more are the people of God benefited entirely and in unity by the commands of Christ, who was appointed as leader and mediator of God's elect? A difficult, but a good work was placed upon the shoulders of Christ, and he fulfilled his work. He paid the debt of our sin. And by his action, entrance into the promised land was fully secured. Every single soul that the Father has given to Christ belongs to Christ, and his sacrifice fully covers our covenant-breaking, sin-filled lives. Brothers and sisters, a difficult but a good work has been placed on your shoulders as well. Christ does not say that now that he's paid the debt, we need simply to sit back and enjoy the ride. Sadly, in some of our circles, we're known as the frozen chosen. Where the command in Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, apparently that doesn't really apply to us. We're saved by Christ. What else is there left to do? Well, if that's our belief, brothers and sisters, then shame on us. This is not the pattern that Christ asks us to follow. We are given good works to do. We are given much responsibility, and not that it earns any one of us any one merit towards our own salvation, but that it glorifies God firstly, and that it benefits the ones that God has given us to take care of, to have oversight over, to lead. Brothers and sisters, how blessed is a congregation who has godly men charged with the spiritual well-being of that group. Did you know, brothers and sisters, our elders, did you know that these men are growing old because of us? Because of our stiff-necked arrogance? Because of our apathetic, lazy approach to church life and our own salvation? Do you know that Christ will ask of them a reckoning of why we fail? And did you know that Christ will hold them accountable for it? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Elders, is your calling here a joy? Or is it a burden? We ought to support our men, brothers and sisters. Not an easy task is laid upon their shoulders. Husbands and fathers, a difficult but a good work has been laid upon your shoulders. You wives and children, how blessed are you when your husband and father is fully invested in helping you and holding you to the standard that Christ sets upon the cross. A difficult task, but a good work has been placed upon our shoulders, brothers and sisters. We are called to live lives in thankfulness for the saving work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until He returns, so that at that point we may enter into that final rest. That is our calling until kingdom come. So then, speaking of rest, we come to our second point. The Lord promotes unity through a good rest. Verses 12 to 15. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you, and giving you rest, and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Now, good rest here, brothers and sisters. I don't specifically mean here that now that the children of Israel have spent a considerable amount of time resting in the land just east of the Jordan, that now they've fully recovered from all their wanderings and their wars, that now they are ready to enter the land. Although, that may have a little bit to do with it. It's not my main point. But here in these verses, Joshua now turns to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and addresses them specifically. Back in Numbers 32, these 2.5 tribes come to Moses because they like what they see. "This land is already conquered, and it suits us. It's got room for our wives. It's got room for our children. It's got great pasture land. It's got cities that have either been conquered. We can rebuild them. Feels good. But then in Numbers 32, verse 7, Moses asks them, "Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord is giving them?" And then he compares their actions to those of the 10 spies who come back from the land of Canaan and cause grief among the Israelites. We know well the actions, what those actions of the 10 spies caused. An entire generation was sent back into the desert to die. Moses does not want this to happen again. The actions, or perhaps the inaction, of these 2.5 tribes would cause division among the nations and clearly show that they were not putting their trust, in the promises of God passed down from generation to the next, patriarch to patriarch to patriarch. It's noteworthy even that now, even at the door to the promised land, there's still doubt. They still don't want to do it. Their response in Numbers 32 to Moses accusing them of doing the very same thing that those 10 spies did is not even one of repentance. It's one of compromise. They are unconvinced. They are convinced that this is where they want to be. And so once they've penned up, fortified, and protected everything they have, they promise to cross the river to help the rest of their tribes, the rest of their brothers, attain that inheritance. Well, in our passage today, in verse 13, Joshua reminds them of the promises they made back in Numbers 32. Already back then, Moses knew that their actions would cause some trouble, and now Joshua takes special effort to hold them to those promises. Also, where there would have been lots of incentive for the tribes that did not have their inheritance to cross over that river and get it, well, now the incentive for these 2.5 tribes is a little different, isn't it? They've already gotten their inheritance, don't they? If you read the last part of Numbers 32, a tremendous amount of time has passed since that part of the land had been conquered. And those tribes would very much feel like they're already home. But in verse 15, Joshua says, "Until the Lord gives them rest," that's the other tribes, "as he has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them, then you may go back and occupy your land, your own land." Where the other 9.5 tribes must continue to trust in the promises, these 2.5 tribes must respond to the promises fulfilled. That's different. They have their rest, brothers and sisters, but must go further on to help their brothers attain theirs. This is called leading by example. Now take a look at verse 14. They must cross over ahead of their brothers. "You are to help your brothers," the verse says. "Strengthen and encourage them. Show them what the promises fulfilled means to you." Jesus knew that our final rest and entrance into the promised land would never be attained until his work was complete. As a man, he remained 100% faithful to God's law. In every possible, imaginable way, Jesus fulfilled everything that God the Father required of him. After living his life perfectly, he could very well have entered the gates of heaven on his own. Only he would have been able to do this. But he didn't do this, did he? No, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's from Matthew 26, he trusts in the Father in the face of his oncoming suffering, that thy will be done. He came to this world to correct the error and the sin of Adam so long ago. And now he sits at the right hand of God as our intercessor. Christ has attained a good rest for us, brothers and sisters. But our work in response to that is not yet complete. In a very real way, we are the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We have our inheritance, but there are still others who don't. We have brothers and sisters in this world that have not yet heard the good news. And so we must arm ourselves for war, cross the river, and bring them into that final rest as well. Now, what does this mean? It means living as Christ commands you to live, even if it means dying for what Christ has given you. It means that in recognition of the good rest that Christ gives you, that you may have to work and you may have to fight harder than you have ever for your faith. It means being in the world, brothers and sisters, but not of it. Actions speak louder than words, people. It's not what you say, it's who you are. And you belong to Christ. So we better start acting like it. I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. It's far too legalistic. We all know where sin is most evident in our lives. We have the very Word of God in our hands and in our homes. We know what Christ did up there on that cross. Respond to that, children of God. God's grace reaches out to every last one of his children. And for those of us who know the gospel and know Christ and his saving works, we need to strengthen and encourage those who do not, so that all those that the Father has given to the Son are collected and accounted for. Only then can we enter that true and final rest that our faith points us towards. Our third point is how the Lord promotes unity through goodwill. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, verses 16 to 18. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Then they answered Joshua. Well, who's they? Are these the responses of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? The verses follow right after Joshua's direct address to them. Are these tribes now going to police the rest and make sure that they do what they're told in verse 18? Well, the answer to that's no. The they mentioned at the beginning of verse 16 is the they that Joshua first addresses in verse 10. It is the officers of all the people that respond. And they respond in obedience on behalf of the people. They promise Joshua obedience, not only as subjects to their prince, but as soldiers to their general. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Just as the Lord promises Joshua, that just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In verse 5, the officers of the people respond in kind, don't they? But, brothers and sisters, did they fully obey Moses? Is this kind of a cheap statement on their part? We know the answer to that, don't we? They were promising to be... Were they promising to be a stiff-necked and miserable people? Constantly sinning, constantly grumbling. Nothing is ever too good enough. We're hot. We've got too much to eat. We can't do this. We can't do that. Were they promising to be as sinfully consistent with Joshua as they were with Moses? Well, as we all do, they knew their own misery. They hoped for better things to come, and so do we. Verse 17 ends with the statement, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." They knew that salvation lies in the leadership ordained by the Lord. To be led by a man chosen by God would bring them into the promised land in spite of their sin. They knew the Lord was with Moses, even only by the constant miracles performed by him. This here's the second generation out of Egypt. The stories of the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water from the rock, the defeat of the Amorites would be bright in the minds of these people. And here and now, they affirm Joshua's leadership only if he is found in the favor of the Lord, as Moses was. But they go further, don't they? Verse 18. "Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death." Emphasis on the commitment to their leader is heightened here, because not only are they subjects to their prince, but more so, now that war is once again at hand, they are soldiers of their general. It's easy to follow your king when we're at peace, isn't it? But when called upon to fight for your king, to risk life and limb for him, well, now that's a different story, isn't it? Extra encouragement is given to Joshua, knowing what's on the other side of that Jordan. And the officers end their response with a great statement, don't they? For the fourth time in the chapter, the words "be strong and encouraged and courageous" are stated. The first three times, they are the very words of God to Joshua. And this time, they are the response of the people that God has given Joshua to lead. God causes a response of the people that confirm and unifies them before they enter the land. It is very much a blessing to those that lead in a good work to see those that follow with a good will. God strengthens and encourages Joshua, firstly with a call, and then with a confirmation. I'm reminded here of Christ talking with his disciples just before his ascension, Luke 24. Verse 49, he says to them, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Only days after that event, the Holy Spirit descends, doesn't he? Appears like tongues of fire on the heads of those men. And the Christian church is born. Because of the words of Peter that day, about 3,000 souls believed. Praise the Lord. The mighty acts of Christ told and taught to those who knew him face to face and are now without him were confirmed by the believing hearts of those who heard the first gospel message. There's a little book out there. We have some copies in the office. It's called Called to Preach. It was given to me as I was trying to determine whether or not the Lord was calling me into the ministry. It's a helpful little book. It puts a lot of things into perspective. And one of the things that it says, in fact, I should probably read it again because it's really the only thing I can remember about its contents, is that you may feel the internal call strongly. But if you don't have that call confirmed externally, that is by your pastor or by your elders or even by the congregation itself, you may not preach. There may be enough confirmation to send you to school, but this calling is not confirmed, brothers and sisters, until a congregation, until the people confirm it. Brothers and sisters, we are called to confirm the promises of God. Our goodwill serves to strengthen those that the Lord places in authority over us. The Lord places our elders in positions of authority over us to love us, to be concerned about us, to take care of us, to pray for us. We ought to hold them up. We ought to fight for them and do everything we can do to support them in their calling. Happy is the elder whose spiritual calling is confirmed by the love of the congregation. Content, brothers and sisters, is the man whose responsibilities are strengthened and molded by the support and the love of his wife. Children, you ought to feel very blessed that your dad and mom love the Lord and that they want to share that love with you. This is how the Lord promotes unity among us, dear brothers and sisters. By fulfilling the commandments we are given. By helping those find rest that we've already understood and have received through Christ. And by supporting those in whom God has placed over us. Trust the Lord. Seek his sheep. And confirm the call. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are called to serve a mighty kingdom, a kingdom that has no end, a king that rules with perfection. Help us to serve, strengthen and encourage us to fulfill our calling that you've laid upon us. Help us to lift those up whom you have placed over us, to take care of us, to direct us, and to lead us closer to you. Your promises are real and are fulfilled in Christ. So, therefore, in his name do we pray. Amen.